turned and he patted my arm just like this, and he said, "It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know." That's scripture. Later on, I could see him seeing what I couldn't see. And he would say, "Take my hand, take my hand. I'm ready. I'm ready." One day I was sitting there and he went, "Oh, oh, oh." And the look of rapture and awe on his face, he glowed. And I said, "What do you see? What do you see?" And he said, my home, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful." God had pulled the veil back, and I was getting to see heaven through his eyes. This man's relationship with his God allowed me to see something I could not have seen otherwise. What a joy. What a blessing for me. When my granddaughter Phoebe was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, which is unthinkable when you have a little 28-month-old beautiful baby little girl, you just don't even know how to begin to deal with it. But Phoebe was born loving Jesus. She was born with the most amazing attitude you've ever seen. And if a nurse had to do something to her that was uncomfortable and made her tear up, when the nurse was done, Phoebe, with tears running down her cheek, would pat the nurse's arm and say, "Thank you." And then the nurses would cry. The nurses and the doctors allowed her to paint their fingernails because she wanted to. There wasn't anything that she didn't get through well. After she had her brain tumor removed, she woke up singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Her neurosurgeon said it doesn't get any better than that. Her second chemo, she almost died of sepsis. She had to relearn how to walk, talk, swallow, the whole thing. Her attitude was great. And one day, when she was getting good enough to walk with a little kid walker, we were over visiting Mom at the Legacy at Willow Bend. And Phoebe had just had lunch, and they were walking over to the mailbox, which is right beside one of the bathrooms. And this lady came out of the bathroom with her walker. And Phoebe, standing there with her, she said, "Oh, I like your walker." You don't hear that much from 3-4-year-olds. Phoebe was just in touch with people's hearts and the heart of our Lord. About 3 weeks before she passed away, they were picking up some prescriptions for her at the hospital, and Amy was in the front seat, that's her mom, and Phoebe was sitting in the car seat in the back. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Phoebe said, "Mom, God is not a meanie. God is not a meanie, and he loves us." She said, "I am not afraid." Say it, Mom. Say, "I am not afraid." That's what's on the back of her headstone. God is not a meanie. My daughter had been getting a lot of flack on Facebook because people thought she wasn't trying all kinds of alternative things, which, believe me, they looked into everything. She just had a rare, very difficult kind of cancer. It stopped after Amy posted what Phoebe had said. It totally stopped. A little over a week after that, she got up out of bed one Saturday morning, where the other grandmother and I took turns sleeping with her to give her parents a break. She walked into her living room and she said to her mom, "Who do you think I slept with last night?" Real braggadocious. And my daughter said, "You slept with Grammy." She said, "No. I slept with Jesus." And we knew Jesus was letting us see that he had her and she was going to be fine. She went home in the midst of laughter. She went home with her whole family laughing. And y'all might think it's weird, but that child loved to laugh more than anybody I had ever seen. The clowns came to her room at the hospital so they could laugh. She was the funniest thing ever. I'm going to put in a book how it happened that she went home on the wings of laughter in the arms of her Lord and Savior. When Dad got sick, when we found out he had Alzheimer's, and then very shortly after that, he didn't go speak anymore. We kept him involved with people who wanted to meet him, see him, have lunch with him, and then eventually, his abilities started to fall off, and we were getting closer. But while he was still able to talk and visit, I asked him one day, I said, "Dad, is there anything special you want to tell me that you'd like for Tom and Cindy and I to do for Mama?" He said, "Do you have anything special you'd like to say or anything you'd like for us to do?" He said, "Little one, I'm quite confident your mother can take care of herself. She's been doing it ever since I got on the road." And he said, "And also know my children, and I know how you were raised. And I have no concerns about your mother's care. None." That was the end of that discussion. Never came up again. Cindy and I eventually got to a place where we just prayed, "Lord, take him home." Because he wasn't in a place that we expected him to ever come back from. I prayed, "Lord, take him home before he forgets who we are." And he got to go home. He couldn't remember our given names, but that was okay, because he remembered all of our nicknames. Little one, sweetening, son, sugar baby. He didn't call Mom the redhead personally. It was sugar baby. It was sweet that we got that answer for Dad, because we knew that wasn't going anywhere good. So how can I tell you this so happily? They all left a legacy. Phoebe had 500,000 followers on Facebook when it was posted that her time was near. Within 30 minutes, that's how many hits she had. For months, anywhere I went to speak, I would say, "Anybody in this room pray for Phoebe Fair?" They were all surprised I was her mother. They knew Amy Fair was her mom, but they didn't know Julie Ziegler Norman was her grandmother. Phoebe's famous. Start asking people, "Did you pray for Phoebe Fair?" You'll be shocked how many people you run across who did pray for Phoebe. My daughter's story she wrote about that walk through her illness have brought people back to Christ. The things Phoebe said, her sweet countenance, just the love she gave everybody. She wanted to hug everybody. I think it's a family, it's not a disease. I think it's a family thing. Y'all know how Daddy loved people. I had a sociology teacher once who warned us in class that we needed to watch out for those flim-flam men like that Zig Ziglar guy. My last name was Norman. He didn't have a clue I was related to him. So I raised my hand, and he called on me, and I said, I have known Zig Ziglar for as long as I can remember, and he is not like that at all. Not like that at all. And the professor said, "Well, yeah, all those guys are the same. They don't care. Zig Ziglar doesn't care about anybody. He just wants to separate them from their money. That's all there is to that." So then I raised my hand again. And he called on me. I said, "Have you ever met Mr. Ziglar?" He said, "No." And I thought, okay, I'm not going to win this one. Everybody in class knows he doesn't know him. So I let it go. And after class, I was walking to my next class, and one of the girls who was in my room, she came running up, and she said, "You sure seemed upset when he started talking about Zig Ziglar." And I said, "Well, you'd be upset, too, if that was your dad." She said, "Oh, that's your dad?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Why didn't you say anything?" And I said, "Why on earth would I embarrass him in front of the whole class? And don't you know he's the one that gives out the grade?" No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But here's the thing. I knew my father. I knew that if he knew my father, he would know the things he was saying were not true. I had explained that he gave out. He let people come for free if they couldn't get there. They couldn't pay. He gave away materials. The guy was not going to change his mind. I don't know what his problem was, but I did know that I did not have to get all upset and defend Daddy, because I knew, and I knew anybody who knew him knew. And that's the thing about the right kind of legacy. You don't have to defend people who have a great legacy, because it's the known fact and truth about them. And that's what you want to end up with. When my husband was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, my stay at home, not go out at night guy came alive. All of a sudden, there was a set amount of time on his clock that he was going to be here. He had me out till midnight going to talk to the people he loved, the people he wanted to be sure knew Jesus, the people he thought he might have offended, his old fraternity brothers. I mean, we went through people who he hadn't seen in years. And he spent the whole year being a noticer of others and their needs. He was the man in the waiting room, the oncology waiting room, who would see somebody struggling and having a rough time, and he would go over and say, "Are you okay?" "Oh, my husband was just diagnosed." And he would just sit and visit with them. This man used every last minute to the best of his ability. He spoke to his grandchildren about the things that are legacy, about who we were as a family and what we stood for, and about their Christian heritage and about integrity. He made it count. What a blessing that we knew and we had that time. What a sweet year we spent on his journey home. How many of you were in class 6 ZLCers? I know we have one. Yeah, two. Yeah. Yeah. They were with me the week I lost him. I spoke on a Wednesday, went home that night, and lost him the next day. It's really weird not being at that graduation, but I feel like these are the people in my heart in a different way. They were there through the trials of it. Thank you. It's all okay, though, because I know the legacies of those people. I know the impact they've had and continue to have. I know the influence they had on me, my children, my grandchildren. I know the influence they're having on you. People quote my husband all the time. He explained that you know that you're doing things in your marriage the way God would want you to do them if you understand that God wants you to create an environment where your wife can be everything God would have her be. And if you're doing that, you're doing it right. And when you're doing that, she's going to be the best wife you ever imagined. That we learned that too. So legacy is something that you create with your choices, how you spend your time, how you pour into other people, what you're willing to share. All of us have acquaintances, and that's one of the things I love about our Ziegler family. Round table, the people who get involved in business on this level, is we learn each other's hearts because we're doing life together, and life happens. But you got to keep moving forward. I believe I've heard that moving forward thing today. Yep, just got to keep moving forward, and God will take care of the rest. So I want to say, there's just peace. There's a lot of adjustment when you don't have someone in your life anymore. But what a privilege to have loved enough to have somebody to miss and weep over. Every tear, a memorial. A joyful memorial. A dedication of love and relationship. How sad for folks that don't have relationships that create a feeling of loss or tears. That happens to some people. It does. We're not going to be those people. I didn't talk about how rich anybody was. I didn't talk about what they had. I didn't talk about any physical thing they left behind. I talked about the love, the relationships, the attitudes, the things they put into other people's lives. Those are our legacy. That's what people are going to remember about us when we're gone. They don't care how big our house is. They want to know, were they welcome in it? Did you make them feel invited in? Were you open to being a part of their life? I wish I could get like some super big energy into this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you a chipmunk story, okay? And just kind of go at them. And I'm going to do the one about Daddy, okay? So I was about 9 years old. I was outside cleaning my chipmunk's cage, and Daddy was on the driveway. I was in the carport. He was washing his car. And I had put my chipmunk in a shoebox and had put that shoebox on top of the car, thinking this would keep the dogs away from the chipmunk, right? And I'm over there scrubbing away, and all of a sudden I hear a pop, pop, pop. And I look just in time to see my chipmunk chicker make a mad dash for freedom. And if you've ever watched a chipmunk, you know they don't just do this. They do this, 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 this. They go in holes, they go up trees. I started screaming, Daddy, Daddy, chicker's loose, you've got to get her, you've got to get her. And I want you to know, he stood up, he looked, his eyes got zero laser focused on that chipmunk, and he took off in the same direction she went. And she ran across the yard, and he ran across the yard, and I ran right behind him, and that chipmunk ran up the tree, and just as he got there, she jumped down and ran to another one. Folks, this was long before Daddy got on that health kick. 220 pounds, a big guy chasing 5 ounces of lickety-split chipmunk. I have never seen such a sight. I see it in my mind to this day. We went all over that yard, but we got lucky. You see, the chipmunk ran next door, ran up the side of the neighbor's house, and they had louvered windows. Some of you are so young, you may not know what, is there anyone here who doesn't know what a louvered window is? Okay, well, you roll it, you do the little handle like this, and the glass comes out, and there's a screen behind it instead of on the outside, which meant she ran past the glass and attached herself to that screen. Well, I want you to know that that's when it got really exciting, because Daddy reached in there to grab that chipmunk, and she bit him all the way through the fleshy part of his thumb. And he started screaming, little one, give me something to put this chipmunk in. She's biting me. So I took off after the house, and Daddy was right behind me. I was yelling, Mama, Mama. Daddy's getting bitten by chicker. Get something to put this chipmunk in. We got to the back door, and there was Mom holding out a half-eaten box of vanilla wafers. And just as Daddy approached that box to sling that chipmunk in, I couldn't help but notice the blood running down his elbow and dripping off his arm. But even more than that, I couldn't help but notice the grip he had on that chipmunk. Even if she'd quit biting him, she could not have gotten away. And in that moment, I thought, my daddy's a hero. He caught a chipmunk. He loved me so much. I was so happy and excited. Daddy ended up in the hospital later that week. He had a really bad infection. But I had my chipmunk. I had my chipmunk. He was my hero. Do you know why my dad was able to catch that chipmunk? He didn't stand up and look and think, I bet there's no way on earth I can catch a chipmunk. He didn't look over and think, I wonder if I should call the fire department. We might need the ladder truck to get up the tree if the chipmunk gets up the tree. He didn't look around the perimeter of the yard. We didn't have fences between houses back then. And see if somebody else had heard my plea and if somebody else was going to go for the chipmunk. No. You see, when I was born, Daddy loved me. God made it that way. It was instantaneous. There was no way he wasn't going to try and get that chipmunk, right? If he tried and he didn't get it, I would know he tried. But he got the chipmunk. I tell people all the time, don't hesitate, just get the chipmunk. The rewards are amazing when you succeed, right? But you got to go after it. Don't sit around and decide who's a good prospect and who's not. If they don't look right, if they look like they weigh 220 pounds and couldn't possibly catch a 5-ounce chipmunk, who are you? I mean, God can do anything. About 6 months after Daddy caught my chipmunk, we were going to Mississippi for our family reunion. And you see, the interesting thing about my chipmunk is she didn't actually live in the cage. She visited the cage for bathroom purposes and to eat and drink water. But she had the run of the house. And Mama would make me catch her and put her in the cage so it wouldn't scare our little house sitter. Because they look kind of like mice, rats, you know. So one morning, Mom got up and Chicker was on her screen in her bedroom looking out. She said, I'll just shut that window. We'll capture Chicker and Julian come in and get her. And just as she pulled the window down, Chicker jumped. And it instantly broke her neck. I woke up that morning to my mother coming in, hands outstretched, just weeping. Oh, Julie, I'm so sorry I killed Chicker. I'm so sorry. You know, even as a little child, I immediately recognized that her pain was so great and her regret was so strong. I couldn't wait to jump out of bed and tell her, Mama, it's okay. It was you didn't mean to. It's okay. I had more compassion for her. I had never felt that in my whole life because children want what children want. But Mom sincerely meant she was so sorry. If a little child can feel that way towards someone who's just had that experience, how much more does God respond to us when we come before him holding out the very thing that has broken his heart? I'm so sorry. Grace is the gift. Grace is the gift. And that's why I can stand up here and tell you about all these wonderful legacies of people who are no longer here without a tear. Because I am blessed and I will see them again. I pray that you do too. That's why Daddy wrote over the top. He wants to see anybody, not everybody, not just at the top. He wants to see you where he is, over the top. So if we should leave here and I don't see you again, I'll see you there. Thank y'all so much. Thank you.